There's a lot of people trying to figure out how to present the gospel. Everybody knows that we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Well, sometimes people want to figure out how much can I add into the gospel where they'll really understand it. And then there's others who want to try to trim off everything so that there's not much left to tell. And so sometimes people get a little confused about, well, just what is the comprehensive truth of the gospel that if we put it all together in a nice little package, we'll know how to deliver it. You know, the message on how a person gets saved, it should be the same. Believe it or not, I really believe that all preachers ought to, you know, present the gospel in such a way that it's the same thing that everybody else says it is. Because it doesn't change with every preacher, it's just a different delivery, maybe different verses, but the same truth of the gospel should be there. We talk about, you know, people going soul winning, and I was under the impression y'all are going to be doing some of that coming up pretty soon. And people go out and they go soul winning. Well, I'm sold on soul winning. But I want to take and mention a few things that I hope will help you. I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Galatians in chapter 1. In other words, what must I believe to be sure and secure? What must I believe to be sure and secure? Because whatever the gospel is, we got to get this right. A person's eternal destination depends upon the truth of the gospel. Now, Galatians chapter 2, it talks about Paul not compromising so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Because there's always someone who wants to change the message. So if the gospel is the grace of God for man, well, grace has to have two things to it in order for it to be the gospel. One is it has to be free. Because if it isn't free, it's not the gospel. And it has to last forever or it's not the gospel. So whatever God does, he does it permanently. In other words, God doesn't save anybody for a day or a week or a month or even for a year. He saves them forever. So you're either eternally secure or you're not secure at all. See, once you're saved forever. It doesn't change. You can only get saved one time. And so once you're saved, you're always saved. But you need to understand just what did I have to do to get this assurance, this security. Notice in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, and you'll notice down in verse 6, you see, the Apostle Paul was a missionary. And he had gone, won people to Christ, and then he'd go on and start another one. Well, there's the legalistic Judaizers that come down from Jerusalem and was messing the people up and adding to the gospel things that were not in the gospel. So Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some who would pervert the gospel. He said, if anybody changes the gospel, let him be accursed, because there's only one gospel that saves, one message. And there's not a plan B, C, or D, it's just the gospel. So how do you change the gospel of grace? Well, you can add to it, but the moment you add to it, you have destroyed the message of grace. Because if the Bible says, for by grace are you saved, the only way you can destroy grace is by adding works to it. And so you cannot have it both ways. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. But you cannot be saved both ways. And God says to be saved by works is another gospel, which is a false gospel. So as you see these verses through here, look in verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So is it possible that we live in such a time when there are people who will pervert the gospel? They change the message. And so people who do have a desire to want to know the Lord, know they're going to heaven, well, they really don't know for sure. And they have questions and doubts. Why do people have questions and doubts about their salvation? Something was not made clear, or they get messed up afterwards, and that's very easy to happen. After I trusted Christ as my Savior, I have to admit I went through some spells where I began to question whether or not am I really saved? Am I sure I'm saved? So every morning when I was driving that bread truck and the sun started coming up in the morning, and I'd see and I'd think about the Lord coming back, the rapture's going to happen. Lord, if I really didn't believe it now, then I believe it now. And then the next day, Lord, if I didn't believe it then, I believe it now. And I would try to make sure. Well, I hadn't been grounded yet in a lot of things in the Scriptures. So I believe it's the most important. Now, I want to run something by you. It's a simple presentation, the way that I give the gospel to a lost person. Because sometimes I explain it to them, and then I say, let me give you an illustration. And I show you that illustration this morning, but just watch real close. Now watch my hand very carefully. At no time will my hand ever leave my wrist. I want you to watch. This is you and me. This is sin. We all have sin on us. Now God says that He loves us, but He hates our sin. And for us to pay for sin is eternal separation from God in a literal fire burning hell. But God loves us, wants us to go to heaven. But to go to heaven, we have to be perfect, and nobody's perfect. We have all sinned and come short of God's perfection. So God says you cannot save yourself. This end represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. He came into the world because He loves us, but He hates our sin. Because our sin separates us from Him. So Christ took the sin, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead, and said the only thing He wanted us to do is believe He did it for us. And when you believe it, He says He gives us the free gift of everlasting life. Whenever you read 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what? Everlasting life, or eternal life. So you can know it. When is a person supposed to know they have eternal life? When you believe. It's written to those who believe that you can know you have eternal life. So I had some people always say, well, Yankee, don't worry about that eternal security stuff. Just get them saved. I don't know if I got anybody saved until they believe in eternal security. They have to know, where am I going when I die? If I talk to a lost man and I say, okay, if you believe it, you're saved. I want him to know how long he's saved. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Well, if it's everlasting life, how long does it last? I wanted to know that God will never cast you out and never lose you. So sometimes I use a little illustration, like, for example, here's the Lord and here's me. And most people think they have to get a grip on God. You know, hang on. Where are you going today? I'm hanging in there. And if they do something wrong, then now I'm going to hell. I got to get saved again. And then I'm losing my grip. And then I'm lost again. Got to get saved again. Or I got to get right. That's not the Bible. That's not salvation. It's when I trust Him, He saves me. A lot of difference. See, it has nothing to do with me. See, I'm trusting Him to take me to heaven. He said He will never cast me out. He said He would never lose me. He said, I am in His hand and no man can pluck you out of my hand. So I teach people that when you trust Christ as Savior, you have eternal life and God will never cast you out and never lose you. And you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. It's the only way you can be sure, is that you are secure. So that's part of an explanation that I try to get across. And you have to learn what works for you. Not everybody does everything exactly the same way. All preachers don't exactly preach all the sermons exactly the same way. But you got to find a way that works for you. A way that you can open up a conversation. Sometimes I open up a conversation very simply. I walk up to him and says, do you know where you're going when you die? You mean right dead straight in their eyes. Do you know where you're going when you die? Well, that's a shockeroo. And sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no. Based upon their answer determines which way I go. So these are important. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3. And there's a verse there that you probably have seen before, but I want you to see what Christ did for us. The reason I show them the little wallet illustration is because it lets us know our condition. We are all sinners. We are all condemned. We cannot save ourselves. But the good news is, number five, Christ died and paid for our sins. So there's nothing we can do But Christ came and paid for our sins. The good news is telling a person, did you know that Christ paid for all of your sins? That has no value to it, no power to it, unless they understand that means he paid for mine and I don't have to pay for my sins. It means I don't have to pay for my sins. Now, would that be good news or not? We have sinned, but I don't have to pay for it. He paid for my sin. People hear that all the time, but they don't get it. And they still trying to earn their way to heaven by trying to be good and whatever they do. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, look in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That means he only did it one time. He's not going to do it twice. He's not coming down next year to pay for what all the bad I did this year. 2,000 years ago when Christ went to the cross, he died one time for all the sins of all the world once and for all. Now get this. The just for the unjust. He was just. We're the unjust. When he died for the unjust. That means everybody in the world. Now there are some people who believe that, well, God only had to die for a certain group of people that God predetermined who's going to go to heaven and chose certain ones. That is not the truth. That's not the truth. The Bible says that God so loved the world, and the word world there means world. It means everybody in the world and all the sins of all the world and going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because every creature had his sins paid for. But the payment doesn't do them any good until they believe he did it for them. That payment. I've had people say, well, that means that everybody's going to heaven then. I didn't say that. I said that he paid for the sins of every individual. But you must believe he did it for it to be put to your account. And that's why I said, when you believe it, he gives you the free gift of everlasting life. And then he adds this in the book of Romans in chapter 4. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. In other words, that day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was 18 years old. There's never been another sin that could put me back in debt. All you said, did you sin? Have you sinned since then? We don't want to get into that. But all of my sins can never be added to my account. His righteousness was put to my account. It was imputed to me the day I believed on Jesus Christ. So he gave me his righteousness and he takes my sin. That is, I guess, the best news in all the world. If God gave me his righteousness, that would make me as righteous as God. I'm going to heaven on his righteousness, not mine. Now people hear this, but they need to understand it. When you talk to a lost man, where are you going when you die? I don't know. You talk to them. Where are you going to die? I'm going to heaven. Something happened. They've had to hear something that made it simple and clear to them. But the problem is most people want to complicate the issue. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be complicated. Winning souls is a joy of mine. I like to win people to the Lord all the time. And I've been doing it for almost 60 years. It is simple when you get down to the brass tacks of, what did Christ do for me? Look what he says there in verse 18. He the just for the unjust, that he might do what? Bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Why was he put to death in the flesh? Because he paid for my sins. That's why he was put to death, to pay for my sins. Why? So that I wouldn't have to pay for my sins. Because I am unjust and I cannot save myself. So he did that to bring the unjust to God. So if I understand what he did in order to solve this problem that everybody has. So you take all the people in the world and everybody's got problems. I'm not interested in trying to solve everybody's problems. I'm trying to help them solve one main problem. When you die, you'll be eternally separated from God for all eternity. And I want to do everything I possibly can to get the gospel to the person. I'll never solve all their problems because they're going to have problems all their life. And you just solve this one problem, they got another one, and then another one. I like to teach them how to walk with God so they can learn how, between them and God, they can solve their problems. I don't want everybody dependent on me. I want them how to learn how to walk with God. And you'd be surprised how that most people can solve some of their own problems. But anyway, This verse is so important. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. In an old Schofield, it's on page 1212. If you have one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's scroll 9. But 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And look what he says in verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to some carnal-minded believers, a church that's filled with about 14 major problems. You're talking about a church with problems, they had it. I'm so glad I'm not pastoring that church. In verse 17, for Christ, and Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Which means that baptism and gospel is two different things, but you can preach the gospel without being baptized. It is the will of God for every one of God's children to be baptized, because it's a picture of their death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture also of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he says here, preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So is it possible that the cross of Christ can be made of none effect? It is if there's people who are trusting in something other than what Christ did on the cross. I'm supposed to believe that whatever he did on the cross was supposed to be sufficient to get me into heaven. If it doesn't get me into heaven, it doesn't do me any good. And the Bible talks about how that Christ made this payment, came back from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And we're supposed to be looking for him to come back, but he hasn't come back yet. I was about to die when I was in Bible college, because I kept sitting there thinking he could come back any moment. And here I am wasting my time sitting here in Bible college. And so I decided after 2 years, I'm out of here. And I was going to go ahead and win the world to Christ while the rest of those kids stayed in class. Ha. I checked on the tent, songbooks, Bibles, chairs, you know, everything I needed. And I didn't have a dollar. So I stayed for 2 more years. And believe it or not, that was in 1968. And he hadn't come yet. That just shows you we're that many more years closer to his coming. But he is coming. And the Bible says the preaching of the cross, see there in verse 18, preaching of the cross is to them that perish fully, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. The power of the gospel is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But they have to understand what that means, because there's a lot of religions that teach Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again from the dead. A lot of religions teach that, but they're still not saved. They've heard that Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world and still don't trust him to go to heaven. So they're missing something. And I don't want to be part of that. I want people to know that, why did he die on the cross? To pay for my sins. Why? Because I wouldn't have to pay for them. I don't have any sins to pay for. That's why I can't go to hell. It's impossible for me to go to hell, because I've accepted what he did for me, and that is a payment for all of my sins. And when you understand that, it gives you a freedom. I know, because it answers a lot of questions. What if I sin tomorrow? Paid. What about day after that? It's paid. What about right before I die? It's paid. Either he paid for all of them. I had one person says, yeah, but what about if you commit suicide? There's always somebody. I says, is that a sin? Yes, paid. If it is either true, it's not true. Now, do I recommend people go out here and commit suicide? No, I do not. I don't think you ought to take your life. I think you ought to use your life for the honor and the glory of the Lord. But I'm not going to change the scripture, and I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel, because that is the truth of the gospel. That when you trust Christ as your Savior, he gives you eternal life and will never cast you out. And here's the part that most people can't understand. How you live your life has absolutely nothing to do with your eternal destination. Good, bad, or indifferent, no man has ever been saved because of he lived good enough. Your manner of life, your behavior of life, does not determine your destination. Because I was always under the impression, if you're good, you'll go to heaven. If you're bad, you're going to hell. Well, I got news for you. There is none good. No, not one. We're all lost. So Christ came to save, not to condemn. So I enjoy telling people, look, God loves you so much He'd rather die than live without you. And so He made a payment for all the sins of the world. And so God says if you will believe that, He puts that payment to your account. Now look in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Chapter 15 of book of 1 Corinthians. And there's several verses. I'm sure you have heard them a number of times. But in chapter 15, look in verse 1. As he relates now back to these Corinthian Christians, he doesn't say he doubts their salvation just because they weren't living right, and they weren't living right. He says, when I came to you, the first thing that I did, in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand on this great truth, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Can you believe in vain? You can believe in vain if Jesus Christ never came back from the dead. Because if he didn't come back from the dead, no payment was made. There is no resurrection. And we are of all men most miserable. But he did come back from the dead. So therefore my preaching is not in vain. And your faith is not in vain. Your trust in him is not in vain. So he makes this statement. And verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that five words, Christ died for our sins. If Christ died for our sins, how many of our sins would that include? He ain't coming back anymore to make any more payments. That means he had to do the whole job the first time that he came, and he will never have to do it again. You say, well, what if I sin tomorrow? You probably will. Remember, that's the flesh. This one here doesn't sin. It cannot sin. Remember there in 1 John in chapter 3, down a little bit further than verse 9, what I showed you this morning. And it says concerning, if a man hates his brother, he is a murderer. And you know that a murderer hath no eternal life abiding in him. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. Which one of these hates? This one. He doesn't have eternal life abiding in him. Therefore, as a believer, you can judge for yourself whether or not, am I walking in the spirit or am I walking in the flesh? If you're bringing forth the works of the flesh, you're walking in the flesh. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You still have them, but you don't have to fulfill them. A lot of people tell me, say, if what you're saying is true, that's just giving people a license to sin. You ever heard that? Giving you a license to sin. Well, number one, I'm not God and I don't give anybody permission to sin. God doesn't either. But once you trust Christ as Savior, you have a choice. I am a child of God. I have the freedom to choose. So God says he sets us free. Free to make choices. And we make choices every day. Decisions all the time. About 1,000 different things. So you can make a choice. You can choose to be an obedient child of God or a disobedient child of God, but you're still a child of God. God says if I would serve him, obey him, discipline my life, do the things he wants me to do, he promised that he would bless my life here and reward me when I get there. But if I'm disobedient, then God says that he can chasten me, discipline me, maybe even take me home before my time. And like some of the Corinthian Christians, he says, for this cause many are sick and some are weak and some are dead. That's to the believer, not to the lost man. So can I live as I please? Yes, I can. I can choose to please God if I want. So years ago, I determined that I want to please my Heavenly Father. I had a father who used to beat the tar out of me. Some of y'all don't know what that means. It's just language. But he beat you within an inch of your life. But my dad taught me a valuable lesson. I don't like whoopings. And when God says in His Word, if I would serve Him, He would bless my life. And if I don't, then He's going to have to maybe apply the paddle. I would rather have God's blessings on my life than God's chasing or whippings in my life. So I decided I'm going to serve the Lord. So I am free to choose. I can live any way I please. So I chose to please God. And I chose to read the Word of God. And I chose to go to church. And I chose to support missions. And I decided to give to the Lord's work and to live a godly life. I decided I'm going to do that. Is there anything wrong with me living like I please? If I chose to please God. But now, I can make a wrong choice. And many of God's children make bad choices in their life. And those bad choices can bring bad consequences. And just because I can't go to hell, it doesn't mean that I can live as I please and get away with it. Because there's consequences to my disobedience. And so God said, because of disobedience, it's going to cost you rewards when you get to heaven, what you could have had. And the thing is, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, Psalms 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You ever heard that verse? All right, I decided to do that 55 years ago. All right, 55 years later, I should be able to look at my life and see, did God keep His word? I delighted doing what God wanted me to do with my life. So I should be able to say, did God give me the desires of my heart? Yes, He did. God has kept His word. I highly recommend that all of God's children choose to serve the Lord with all their heart, because there is great value in doing so. The greatest thing you can ever do is to be used of God. To know the will of God, you have to know the Word of God. So it's the will of God to know the Word of God, so you can know the will of God. Don't that make sense? That's why you study the Bible. Because the Bible is God's love letter to His children, and God wants us to know it. But when you look down there at that verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Look in the next verse. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. This was the thing that when Paul went there, this is what he shared with them. He talked to them about Christ died for our sins. And that's the only way you can know that you're going to heaven, because you can't go to hell to pay for sins. It's already been paid. He died for me. Now, if this is true, and that's all that I'm trusting in is what He did for me, not what I do for Him. What I do for Him has nothing to do with me going to heaven. I've been serving the Lord for 61 years, but that has nothing to do with me going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because of what He did for me. So for my salvation, He gets all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. When I get to heaven, God says He is going to give us praise, honor, and glory. If down here, we gave Him praise, honor, and glory. But if you seek praise, honor, and glory from people here, then God says you got your reward. But if you will serve Me and give Me praise, honor, and glory for whatever goes on in your life, praise the Lord about everything, then God says when you get to heaven, I'll give you eternal praise, eternal glory, eternal honor. And Jesus says, if any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. But that's service. Salvation is always free. Never mix these two things up. A lost man does not have to commit his life to Christ. A lost man doesn't have to promise to stop all of his sins. He needs to hear the gospel. Look, Christ died and paid for all of your sins. And all you have to do is believe He did it for you. See, God made it simple. He said all you have to do is to believe. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just go to your right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look down in verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And it says this, for He hath made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, look up here. For God hath made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now see, I didn't make the verse up. It's there. That's what it says. And so you use the verses and explain it to people where they can understand it. And you don't have to use 1,000 verses. Sometimes you just get on one little old verse like John 3:16 and you can lead a person to Christ. You don't need 1,000 verses. Stay clear, stay simple, and you'd be surprised at the results that you will have. Now, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John in chapter 1. John chapter 1, there's a verse there that I want you to see, because the disciples were walking along and they were John the Baptist. He was out there baptizing. And it says that in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How does he take away the sin of the world? By dying and paying for our sins. He was the Lamb that was to take away the sin of the world. What is the problem with everybody? We're all sinners. We've sinned and we're condemned, and therefore we need a Savior. So Jesus Christ did the one thing for us. He paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. He paid for the sins of the lost man. He paid for the sin of the homosexual. God so loved the world, and it doesn't matter what sin they've done. There is a God in heaven who loves each and every one of the people that's ever been in this world. And I don't believe that he's picked out just a few and says, I love these here and I've chosen to save them. I had a man one day, not long ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, went to this camp. They didn't have camp going on, but we just wanted to look at the camp. And so the man was sitting there, and he was one of the workers. And I walked up to him, and he looked at me and says, "You're a preacher." "Yes." He said, "On a scale from 1 to 10, Armenian Calvinist, where are you at?" Just like that. I says, "I'm neither one." He says, "Well, you got to be one of them." I said, "I'm neither one." He said, "Well, you got to be an Arminian or a Calvinist." Arminians, see, believe you can lose your salvation. And the Calvinists believe you have eternal security if you make it to the end and you live right. You have to keep your faith. You can't deny it. You've got to persevere. I said, "I don't believe that." He said, "Well, you've got to be one or the other." I said, "You don't get it." I said, "I'm neither one." He said, "Well, I'm a Calvinist." "Okay, you're a Calvinist." I said, "So you believe that God has chosen certain people, has all these people. God looked down through the telescope of time, and he chose a certain handful of people, and he only has to send Jesus Christ to die just for that handful of people." I said, "Is that what you're talking about?" He said, "Yes." "Okay, so here we are. Y'all represent the world. But God looked down and chose this group right here to go to heaven. Now, this group here may not mind that, but how would you feel about it?" You wouldn't like that, would you? I mean, they're just as bad as you, aren't they? I mean, they're no better than you are they? But if God reached down and says, "Now, you can't be saved unless you're one of the elect, the chosen ones." So Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, doesn't have to die for the world. He only died for the elect. And because he only died for the elect, he didn't have to pay for all the sins of all the world. He just paid for theirs. You say, "People don't believe that." Yes, they do. Churches are full of them. And most of the time, the Calvinist will never tell you exactly what he believes, because it's deceptive. It's a dangerous doctrine. It's the most fatalistic determination of destroying the zeal of a person who wants to tell people how to go to heaven. Because, see, if that's true, why witness to y'all? You're lost and you ain't got a chance. Why witness to them? They've already been chosen. So I looked at this man and I says, "If what you're saying is true, were you ever in real danger of going to hell? Were you ever really in danger of going to hell? If God already chose you to go to heaven, you never were in danger of going to hell. But the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was." So he came to seek and to save everybody that wasn't elected. He didn't like that. I says, "Are you married?" He said, "Yes, I am." I says, "Do you got any kids?" He says, "Little girls." Well, I says, now you got these two little girls. I says, did you know, Ben, a Calvinist, you can't really look into the eyes of those little girls and say, honey, God loves you, because you don't know if he does or not. You can't say Christ died on that cross to pay for your sins, because you don't know if he did or not, because you don't know if they're one of the elect. I says, that's slop. I says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'd be ashamed of that message. I wouldn't want to tell anybody that message. It isn't worth sharing with anybody, because it's not the gospel and it's not the truth. I'd love to be able to stand behind a pulpit and look everybody in the face, every little boy and every little girl, the men and the women, and say, look, I can tell you this. God loves you. God loves you. Every one of you. When Christ died on the cross, he paid for all of your sins. Everybody. And I don't have to try to change it and go to the Hebrew and the Greek to try to change and twist all the things. I already got a King James. It's already been translated. All I got to do is believe it. Come to think of it, there's some people back in Jesus' day that spoke Hebrew and Greek, and they didn't do too good. I'm not against the languages. I'm against people who twist the truth of the gospel. And so Jesus came to pay for sin. Now look what he says in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, look in verse 16. I mentioned this morning, but once again, as it relates to what we're talking about, you see there in verse 16, for God so loved the world, and that means world in the Greek, that he gave his only begotten son, that he gave. Who did he give? Well, his only begotten son. What for? To pay for our sins. That's what he did. And when he paid for our sins, whosoever believeth, believeth what? That Christ paid for my sins. If I believe that, that payment he made is put to my account. Does God know who believes that and doesn't? See, it's not about turning from something, joining something, promising something. It's believing something. Do you believe that Christ paid for your sins? He paid for the sins of the world, that's history, but he paid for my sins, that's salvation. And if you don't believe he paid for yours, then what are you trusting him for? Show you how to live? Wouldn't you like to have a relationship with God? I'm not interested in a relationship with God. If I'm lost and I'm going to hell, I want a Savior. I trusted Christ because I needed fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell. I'm just telling you the truth. Yes, after I trusted Christ as my Savior and I knew that he was my Father and I am his child, yes, I've been working on that relationship for 61 years. And I enjoy walking with my Father and listening to my Father and learning from my Father. But that's after I trusted Christ as Savior. That was not my goal. Not my purpose. So the Bible says that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, whosoever means whosoever. Whosoever does what? Believe. Believe what? Christ died for my sins. That's why I know I'm going to heaven, because you see, I have no sins to pay for. I have no sins to pay for in the future. That doesn't mean that since I'm not going to hell and I can't go there, that I'm not going to suffer consequences. Because see, if I decided tomorrow that I'm going to rob a 7-Eleven store, you know, the policeman may not take mercy on me. He might just put a bullet right in me. They may take me to court, and next thing you know, I'm behind bars for the next 15, 20 years. Did you know you can make bad decisions and suffer consequences here? God's payment for my sin doesn't eliminate all of that. There's consequences to your bad choices and your bad decision. If I laid my arm up here and I took an axe and cut off my arm, I realize that was pretty stupid. I need my arm. Lord, forgive me for what I did. God said, I forgive you. But it doesn't put my arm back. I can drink alcohol and ruin my kidneys and my liver and my lungs and everything else. Well, Lord, forgive me. God can forgive me. But that doesn't undo the damage. You can make bad choices in your life and put scars on your life. And it causes every parent to cringe when they see their children sometimes making decisions that's going to put scars on their life for the rest of their life. It may have nothing to do with your eternal salvation. But you ain't dead yet. You got to live life. I want God's blessings on my life. I want them for God's children. But you can't lie to people and scare them into doing that which is right, because the Bible talks about the love of Christ constraineth me, means to motivate me. That if one died for all, then all were dead. And they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. They say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can put salt in his oats and try to make him thirsty. So I try to make people thirsty. Where you want to serve a God. Where you realize how good God has been to you, knowing that I have eternal life, knowing that I'm going to heaven, knowing that I can't go to hell. That, to me, shows me God really loves me. I am saved by grace, because I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. Still don't deserve it. I don't have to do anything to keep it. God loves me that much, and he loves you that much. It's the greatest thing in the world. Now look what he says there in verse 18. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. Why? Because he hath not believed. What are you supposed to believe? You're supposed to believe that God gave his son to pay for your sins. That's why he died. I see a lot of people, they get it all confused. When I'm talking to a lost man, and I did this morning when I went to get me a cup of coffee, and nobody was there, so I looked at the fellow and I says, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I says, where are you going when you die? He said, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I said, so you don't know? No. I said, got just a minute, and there's nobody else in here. I said, isn't it true you've heard almost all your life that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for all the sins of the world? I said, you've heard that, right? He said, yeah. I said, think. If he paid for all the sins of the world, mine, yours, why should we have to go to hell and pay for our sins if he already paid for them? I said, I just paid you for this coffee. Do I have to pay for it again? He smiled and said, no. I said, if Christ already paid for our sins, why did he do that? I said, because he didn't want you to do it. He came back from the dead. And he said, the only thing he wanted you to do about what he did was believe he did it for you. I says, can you handle that? He says, I sure can. I says, would you believe he did it for you? He says, I will. I said, that means if you believe it, then God says that payment he made is put to your account. You have a payment for your sins. That means that you can't go to hell because you have no sins to pay for. That means that God guarantees two things in John 3:16. That whosoever believeth, number one, shall not, what's the word? Perish. It means you can't go to hell. But have everlasting life means you're guaranteed to go to heaven. If you believe God gave his son pay for your sins, then you can know right now you have eternal life. And I says, if I walk in here 10 years from now, and I ask you, where are you going when you die? What would you tell me? He said, I'm going to heaven. I said, how do you know? He held up his hand and says, Christ died for my sins. You see, it didn't take 4 minutes. Most people I lead to Christ never take more than 5 minutes. Because I strip away all the junk and give them the truth of the gospel. You say, well, does it take? It's better than a vaccination. It takes. I've got people on the mission field. I've got preachers around this country. I have seen so much come from just keeping the gospel clear, keeping it simple where a person can understand it. And I told them, I says, you have as a free gift eternal life. I said, if it lasts forever and all your sins are paid, where are you going to die? He said, I'm going to heaven. See, he didn't know. I explained that. Now he knows. He repented. He changed his mind. So when you go from unbelief to belief, you repented. You changed your mind. Repent means to change your mind. Think differently. Metanoia. And so you can get a lot of people to trust Christ as Savior if they know what they're trusting Him for. What do you have to believe? Just believe on the Lord. Okay, believe what on the Lord? You hear people say, just believe in the Lord. Believe what? Then if they never tell you, they have no anchor. They have no security. He paid for my sins. Isn't that why He came? To die for me in my place? That substitution, so that I don't have to pay for my sins. I want you to look at a verse in closing. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. These are two of my favorite verses in the Bible. Of course, I got a lot of favorite verses, but two of my favorite verses is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Here it says, "For by grace are you saved, for by grace are you saved, because Christ paid for my sins." That's why you're saved by grace. It didn't cost you anything. You see, some people want to take in, so you're saved by grace, and then they give you a payment book. You ever go buy a car? You took out a loan, and they give you a payment book. Don't you just love the payment books? But if you don't make the payments, what can happen to your car? You can lose your car. There's no payments to make on this. When He died on the cross, He says, paid in full. I don't have any payments to make. I don't have to live a certain way to keep it. And I don't have to live a certain way to prove that I got it. My security doesn't rest in how I live, but in what He said. He said He'll never cast me out and He would never lose me. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. So He says here, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Through faith. Because all I'm having to do is put my faith in what He did. That's why I'm saved by grace. I don't earn it. Don't work for it. All I had to do is believe what He did on the cross for me. Then He says, "And that not of yourselves." You see, what does it say in the Greek? In the Greek, "and that not of yourselves" is "and that not of yourselves." That's what it says in the Greek. Not of yourselves. Why? Because Christ paid for my sins. When He makes the statement right there, it is the gift of God. Why is it a gift of God? Because Christ paid for my sin. I don't have any payments to make. It was free. Not of works. Why is it not of works? Because Christ paid for my sins. Do you get it yet? You say, you're hung up on that, aren't you? Boy, did I get hung up on the right thing. And why? Because lest any man should boast. If it depended upon me, yeah, I'm going to heaven because, well, I sing in the choir. I'm a deacon at the Grace Baptist Church. And I gave money last week to missions. Don't that count? Does it help? Zero. There is no good deed that you have ever done that will help secure your eternal destination. Either you are trusting what Christ did for you, or you are not saved. I'm not trying to get people lost. I'm just trying to make sure, are you sure you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because I'm not God, and I don't know the mind of every individual. And I did want to show you this. I every once in a while, I lie a little bit. He did. That's Him. He did that. But I want you to see these two verses right quick. Because I'm gone tomorrow. I won't be back. But I want you to see this. Look in Revelation in chapter 22. The last book in the Bible. And look what God says. This is awesome. It'll knock your socks off. Here in the book of Revelation, and look in chapter 22. I want you to look what Jesus said. In verse 11, look in verse 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." Look up here. When you die, you're either in Christ or you're in the flesh. You're either saved or you're lost. And when you die, if you die lost, you are lost forever. If you die just, because you've been justified because you put your faith in Christ, you've been made righteous, you've been made holy, you are going to be that way for eternity. When you die, it's settled and nothing can change it. There is no place like purgatory. You do not get a second chance. If you die lost, you're lost forever. There are no more chances. If you die and you're saved, that's the way you're going to be forever. But then he makes this statement in verse 17. As an invitation, the last thing that he puts in the Bible says, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, which is the church, say, come. See, right now we can still invite people. We're still here. It's not over yet. And let him that heareth come. That's an invitation. Let him that is athirst come. That's an invitation. And whosoever will take the water of life. And what's the last word? Freely. You got a chance while you're living. But once you're dead, all opportunities are gone. And so he tells them there's two things. One, in verse 18, you don't add to the gospel. And in verse 19, you don't take away from the gospel. See then verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, don't you add to the gospel. Don't tell people to do something God never told them to do. God have mercy upon all these preachers that are adding works to the gospel. It doesn't make it clear. It's not making it muddy. It's a false message. Because people put their hopes in what they're doing and how they're living and trust in their good works to get them to heaven. And so he says in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophet. See, this is the last invitation in the whole Bible. And God says, concerning this gospel that makes the difference of whether a man goes to heaven or hell, you don't add to it, you don't take it away. But if I was a Calvinist and I says, God only loved you. I just took away from the power of the gospel. God doesn't love y'all. That's taken away from the gospel. Christ didn't pay for your sins. I'm taken away from the gospel. So you don't take away from it and you don't add to it. Leave it like it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I guess I better quit before they kick me out of here. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. We always talk about trusting Christ. Trusting Christ to do what? I believe he died on that cross and paid for my sins. And I accept that. That's why I'm going to heaven. Because Christ paid for my sins. And when you get it clear, you know, you can explain that to people a lot better. It becomes so much easier. Let's pray, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I know that this is a good Bible believing and teaching church, but there might be one person that says, I've never really understood, and that made sense to me. And I will believe that when Christ died, I believe he died to pay for my sins. And I want to be certain of going to heaven when I die, and I will trust Christ as my Savior. Friend, if you'll make that decision, I'm not God, I can't save you. The church can't save you. But we can tell you who can, and that's the Lord. Will you trust him? And if you say, yes, I will trust Christ as my Savior tonight, friend, would you just slip your hand up real quickly and put it right back down? By that means, yes, pray for me. I will trust Christ as my Savior, and I'd like for you to pray for me in closing. Is there anyone at all? Anyone at all? Just slip it up, let us know. We'll do anything we possibly can to help you.